Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. You can see I still have a chair up here. Everyone has asked, or a lot of people have asked, how I'm doing. I'm doing better, but it's still there. Things are still moving. If you weren't here last week, I was hit with vertigo. And so, yeah, things are still moving, but I think I'm getting used to it, which is kind of sad, but it is what it is. So, Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 for a Bible study that I've titled, Lives Restored. Lives Restored. It's a heavy subject this morning as we talk about the devil, demon possession. I'll be honest, I don't really like to talk about this stuff. I'd much rather talk about Jesus, and we will. But I don't like when the focus is on demon possession, but you know, it's not cool, right? But we teach you the scriptures, and so we don't avoid things. And you know, as we've been going through the last few weeks, I've noticed an uptick in spiritual warfare, just personally and with our church and in other places. And so, because we have a real enemy, a real adversary. And Jesus talked about hell more than he did heaven, and it's because he didn't want anyone to go there. And it's the reality of where we are in the scriptures, and so we're gonna talk about it. But we're also gonna see some lives that were completely restored by Jesus. So I want to pray again, real quick. I know we've prayed a couple times today, and I don't think we can pray too much. So let's pray again. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for what you're doing here at Calvary. We just ask that you would be with us. Prepare us to hear your word this morning. Prepare me to deliver your word. Protect me from saying anything that isn't from you, Lord. And I just ask that you would go before us this morning. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 8, 28. When he had come, that is Jesus, when had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes. Real quick, you Bible students that I know you are in this church, you might look at your Bible and say, well, mine doesn't say Gergesenes. Mine says Gadarenes. And if you know your Bible, like I know you do, and you know the account in Luke and Mark, depending on the translation you have, it might say Gerasenes. And sometimes people get hung up on these little things. Oh, what was it? Oh, the Bible's not true. It's different places. Or, you know, like they're not consistent. And people can get hung up, and you can really do a deep dive into manuscript stuff if you want. I have, and it'll take you into a deep dive and still wind up like, well, what actually is it? And so, you know, to put it simple, in my deep dive, what I've kind of come, the conclusion I've come to is, yeah, I live in West Ashley, but I live in Charleston. And so for y'all know that that makes perfect sense. My friends that are visiting from Washington, they're probably like, where do you actually live, West Ashley or Charleston? Well, because, you know, they're not familiar with the region to know that it is both. So that's probably the best way to describe that there, if you've ever had that question. Don't get too hung up on it because the story is consistent. You know, it's not about the place, it's about the people and the person that's doing the work in the lives of the people. So again, verse 28, when he had come to the other side in the country of the Gergesenes, there he met two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Now at this point in Jesus' ministry, it's probably a year and a half or so into his ministry. Remember, Matthew is not chronological, it's more thematic. His popularity had really grown. People had been coming from all over to see this man who was touching lepers, which, by the way, didn't happen. Only one time in all of the Bible and all of the Old Testament was a man ever healed of leprosy, and he wasn't touched. It was basically, he actually got mad that he wasn't touched because he was just told, go get in the river, and God cleans them. So this is the first time that we know that, like, Jesus is the only person ever touching lepers. And so people wanted to see that. Not only was he touching lepers, he was speaking healing words. He was casting out demons. He's preaching with power and authority, not like the scribes that told us earlier on or at the end of chapter 7. And so people were coming from all different directions to see this man. But unfortunately, Jesus understood and he knew that not everyone that was there for the right reasons. So at this point in his ministry, he decided in verse 18, we were there last week, to get in a boat. And he told his disciples, let's get in a boat, we're going to cross the other side. And they did, because that's what disciples do. They're obedient, they follow. Little did they know that their obedience would lead them into a storm, a terrible storm. How terrible? The Bible describes it as a great tempest. So great that these experienced fishermen, many of the disciples were, began to fear for their lives, thinking they were going to die. And they cried out to Jesus. They questioned his care. Jesus, you don't even care about us. You don't care that we're dying. Jesus woke up, and in my mind, the way I picture it, it's like, oh, what's up, guys? Why do you have no faith? And then he rebuked the wind and the waves. And if you weren't here last week, I would go back and listen to that Bible study, because I feel like the Lord really spoke to us, and how we face storms and why we might go through storms and the purpose that we deal with storms in life. But now as we pick up this morning, they've come to the other side. And as soon as they come to land, Mark, and I'm going to reference Mark, by the way, I'm going to reference Mark a lot. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, very detailed account of what we're going to read here in Matthew. So I'm going to refer to him a lot. But Mark mentions in his gospel that immediately, and so as I let the movie play in my head, which I say a lot, as I let the movie play in my head, I see it as they're coming to shore, they're pulling the boat out, and immediately they're met by two demon-possessed men. Again, you Bible students, you know that Mark and Luke only talk about one man. And people, again, this is another place where they can get hung up. Was it one or was it two? I will reference that Mark or Luke never ever said that it was only one man, but they focus on one man. Clearly, Matthew says that there was two. But before we go deep into the scriptures here, there's a few things that we need to understand that I've said before, we've talked about before, that the devil is real. There's a real place called hell that people go to. Praise God that Jesus is real and there's a real place called heaven, amen? But Satan is not a cartoon. He's not a little dude in a red suit with some horns and a pitchfork. In fact, I think one of his great deceptions has been able to really present himself as a cartoon, as a character, if you will. What I mean by that is that you have shows called Lucifer, a movie called Little Nicky, which I know so many of you guys saw because Adam Sandler was in it. I saw it. But we, you know, these things, these movies, these shows that we just see and we don't even really think twice about. Kids will dress up as a devil for Halloween. Parents will take pictures of them, post it on the IG saying, oh, look at the cute little devil. You have sports teams from youth to pros. Just in our community here, there's a program that my son almost played for called the Diamond Devils. You have the Duke Blue Devils. NHL, you have the New Jersey Devils. It gets an arena of people chanting, go Devils. And we laugh. And I think Satan laughs too. I do. Because in this whole character cartoon image that he's created, we just don't take him serious. That he is real. Demonic possession is real. And he is on a mission to kill, steal, and destroy. And he shows no partiality at all. And to accomplish his plan, because he's not omnipresent like God is, he uses fallen angels, demonic spirits. Back in Isaiah chapter 14, I think it is, he gives us some insight into eternity's past, where at some point, Lucifer was his name. He was part of the cherubim. He was really almost like a worship leader in heaven. But then he was filled with, guess what? Pride. He desired to be worshiped like God. So he was kicked out of heaven, which, by the way, is why pride is such a serious deal. I think that we kind of just don't think it's that big. I'm just struggling with pride. Y'all, that is the sin of Satan. if you're struggling with pride, we need to do something, but we got to pray because that is a big deal. And he fell from heaven. And when he fell, he brought a third of the angels with him. Those are his, what I call minions, demonic spirits that he uses to accomplish his plan of kill, steal, and destroy. This is why when Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 12, he wrote, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You ever wonder why the Christian life is so hard? That's what you're up against. I mean, think about that. Principalities and powers and rulers of darkness? That's a tough enemy. That's what we're up against. The devil's real. Demon possession is real. And some people will say things along the lines of, "Well, why don't we just see it as much anymore? Or you only see it when you go to like a third world country where, you know, they're doing occult practice." I don't know if that's true. I mean, it is true in those countries for sure, but I think it's very prevalent here in our culture that we live in. I just don't know if we recognize it as much. I think instead today we just kind of want to throw medicine at it and let them have their feelings. What I mean by that is, some of you have heard this story. A few years back when my son, I think he was about 11, he was playing a baseball tournament, and after the game, he and I and a couple parents from his team were walking out to the parking lot, and there was a commotion, and there was this little girl that was just going wild. And typically, you see parents and kids in struggle, you just kind of leave them alone. It's like, "Oh man, glad that's not my kid," right? Let's be real. And so, that sucks. But I'm sorry. It is what it is, right? It is what it is. You parents, you understand what I'm saying, right? And no judgment on the people. Maybe sometimes, gosh, they should be better. But this time there was something in me that just oh, this is different. And so I see this little girl and she is going crazy on the ground. She's cutting herself up. She has no shoes on. She's got shorts on. She's on the concrete or on the asphalt. And I leaned over and I was like, "Hey, baby girl." And she jumped back and she looks at me and she goes, "Get away from me." At that moment, I knew that what we were dealing with was not behavioral. It was demonic and it was real. Her dad was able to get her into the car, and me and a mom from Jude's team that was with me started laying hands on the car and started praying, just praying Jesus. I didn't know what to pray. What are you praying that moment? I was just like, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, fill this car, Jesus." And that moment, she tries to jump out of the car, and I grab her, and she starts to try to bite me, but I'm holding her in a way that, she's probably 8 or 9. I'm holding her in a way that she can't. And I just kept saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus," until her body really went limp. And she started to cry. And then she didn't want me to leave. I ended up getting in the car and going down the road. And I was like, "I don't know how far I'm going, but here we go." And thankfully, that mom that was with me from the Jude's team, she followed the car. They ended up dropping me off at a grocery store down the road. But my point in that story is, it's so easy for our society today to be like, "Oh, we just need to give her some medicine." And I'm not trying to say that there aren't real mental things that people deal with. I'm not trying to say that we should just deny all medicinal practices when it comes to those things. What I'm trying to say is that sometimes it's just demonic, y'all. And it's going on here. And I remember going into looking at that mom's Facebook page and the stuff that was posted and the things that they were involved in. Let's put it this way. They loved themselves some Halloween, and not just on the end of October. There was something real there. It's happening. Satan wants to destroy people's lives. And people open themselves up to it through things like hallucinative drugs, occult practice, just dark stuff. I think it is important to point out, though, and come against maybe we could call a false teaching, is that, you know, especially some places in the South, that think that Christians can be possessed. I don't believe they can. I think the Bible is very clear that greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. You know, Ephesians 3:17 says that you know, God wants to dwell in me, literally make his home in me. And y'all, he ain't going to share his home with the devil. And I would posit that the devil ain't even going to try to share, come into that home, because he knows Jesus there. But you know what that devil's going to try to do? He's going to oppress, he's going to harass, he's going to try to tear down that home, because he knows he can't indwell it. So I don't believe that a Christian can be possessed. But I would say this: if you don't know Jesus, man, and you're dabbling in drugs and dark stuff, like, I can't even watch dark movies sometimes without the, or like, not movies, commercials. I don't even go to the movies. But the commercials, I can't even watch those things without the Holy Spirit being like, turn it. This is dark. Like, I shouldn't be comfortable with that. And I would challenge anyone in here, if you are comfortable with that stuff, man, check yourself. Because that stuff's dark, man. And the enemy uses those things. All that to say, this is why Peter said, be sober and be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you know what? He's good at it. He's good at it. And he will destroy lives given just a little bit of an opportunity. Ouija boards, throw them away if you have one in your house. I'm not trying to be legalistic. Just trying to be honest. Get rid of that stuff. Back to the narrative. Setting the scene, again, Jesus and his disciples pulling up on shore. And we're told that these two demon-possessed men, they come running at them full speed. Matthew describes it as exceedingly fierce. Luke in his gospel tells us they're naked. You can laugh, that's funny. They had open wounds on their bodies. Their eyes most likely full of hate. Their voices probably don't sound human. They come running at the disciples from the tombs, it says. That's because that's where they lived. That's all society could do, is try to chain them up in the tombs. But they would, you know, in their demonic strength, break the chains. Mark tells us, I think it's Mark that tells us that at night, they would howl and try to cut themselves, probably trying to end it, but they had no control over their faculties. So they come running at the disciples and yelling as loud as they can. If I'm the disciples, what am I doing? Back in the boat, right? Like, let's go. Let's go. That storm, not a big deal. Let's get back in the boat. But Jesus is unfazed. In fact, Mark tells us that when, you know, they approached Jesus, Jesus actually asked them a question. He said, what's your name? And they and the response was, my name is Legion. Wait, should I do like a voice? My name is Legion, for we are many. Now, in a Roman army, a legion could have been 6,000 men. I don't think that there were 6,000 demons in this man. I do think it's one of the ploys of the devils to always, you know, appear stronger and larger than he actually is. But I think the point is, in saying, you know, my name is Legion, for we are many, is that there's more than one. This dude's case was severe. He has no control over himself. And they come at Jesus and they say, verse 29, and suddenly they cried out, What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? There's several things in that statement that stick out to me. First off, this cry. What do you have to do with me, God? This is such a demonic cry from men that we hear. What do you have to do with me? Like, just leave me alone. I don't need you to intervene in my life. What do you have to do with me? It's such a cry in the heart of men today to say, leave me alone. This isn't the time yet. But you know, it's another thing that they know exactly who Jesus is. What do we have to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? They know exactly who Jesus is. They recognize the deity of Jesus Christ and they confess it, which I think is fascinating. I don't know how to reconcile or what the point of it is, but it, in my mind, and maybe we could talk through this in one of our home groups or something, but like just a few verses, the disciples were like, who can this man be? And the demons are like, I'll tell you who he is. He's the Son of God. They know who he is. They confess who he is. But they also know that judgment is coming. That's why they say, have you come here to torment us before the time? The devil is very aware that a day is coming when all demonic spirits will be judged. He and all demonic spirits will be judged, when they will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. The Bible tells us later on in this gospel, chapter 25, that hell was created for the devil and his fallen angels. These demons, they know that their destiny, their time is short. That's, I think, one of the reasons why we're seeing such an uptick in demonic activity today in our culture. What is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right, and truth is questioned all over the place. The devil knows his time is short, and so he gets to work and he makes most of his time. I actually heard one pastor say, it kind of actually made me uncomfortable, but I understood what he was saying. He said, in that I wish that we were as aware that our time is short. I was like, I don't know if I like that, but it's true. Like, we have to understand too that our time is short. I wouldn't say let's be like the devil, but I understand what he's saying. It just, our time is short, and the devil knows that his time is short. Not only did he know that his future destiny, but he also knew his immediate destiny. They knew that Jesus was going to restore these men, because that's what he does, by casting them out. So you notice it says, verse 30, now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away in to the herd of swine. So the demons begged him, it says. This whole scene really just blows my mind. Jesus is having a conversation with these demons, which, by the way, that's not something that we should be doing. Okay, like sometimes you meet people, especially here in the South, you know, I looked at the devil and I said, you know, devil, devil, devil. It's like, stop talking to the devil. You know what the Bible says when the devil comes at you? To resist him and flee. Let Jesus deal with him. Jesus, only Jesus can. Only Jesus has the authority to. We don't talk to the devil. But Jesus is having this conversation with these demons, and they're begging him to, no, just let us go into these pigs. Now, that's always kind of tripped me out every time I've read this account, wondering why did they want to go into these pigs? Just to run off a hillside and jump into the water and drown. And the conclusion that I've come, and if it's my opinion, I like to tell you it's my opinion, but my opinion is this, that the devil and his demons are so bent on destruction and damage, they hate to be idle, they have to do something. With that being said, you might be like, well, why would Jesus just let him go into these pigs? And if you don't know, Mark tells us that there was 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of bacon, y'all, right? That's a lot of pig. That's someone's livelihood. Why would he allow this to happen? Well, I think maybe a couple of reasons. One, again, it doesn't tell us. This is just kind of my opinion. Is that I think this shows us what demonic spirits are capable of if Jesus has let them do whatever they want. But he doesn't let them do whatever they want. They couldn't even afflict pigs without asking him. He can't touch us without asking him first. He is all authority. And so I think that's one of the reasons. I think another reason, and maybe, I don't know, this was a Gentile region, but it's still a Jewish nation. And pigs were like the worst thing one of the most unclean animals that you could have. So maybe Jesus wanted to shut down an illegal pig farming operation. I don't know. Those are my opinions. You can take them or leave them. Verse 32. And he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those, verse 33, who kept them fled. And they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out and met Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from the region. Notice that Jesus, again, he says, go. He gives them, the other gospel says that Jesus gives them permission. This, again, what this means is these demons that are so just bent on damage and destruction, they can't do whatever they want. They have no authority over us as his children. Paul made it clear when he wrote to the Colossians. He said, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. And people will say, well, it sure feels like he's got power. It sure feels like, you know, I'm being harassed all the time and I'm being oppressed and I'm being tempted. It sure feels like the devil has some power. It feels like it because he's deceptive and he lies and he'll tell you that he's got power. But again, Paul made it very clear. He's been disarmed. Spiritual warfare is real, okay? Christian cannot be possessed, but we can be harassed, we can be oppressed, we can be tempted. Spiritual warfare is real. We deal with it. A lot of us do, and it's very difficult. But I want to say this, and I want to say this sensitively. Spiritual warfare is real, but it's just warfare in a war that the devil has already lost. That's what we have to understand. Spiritual warfare is real, but it's just warfare in a war that he has already lost because he is a defeated foe. Amen. Let's go. I like it. He has no power. He has no authority. The only power and authority the devil has in my life is the power and authority that I give back to him when I'm like, oh yeah, you know what? I am going to believe you. I am going to fall for your deceptions. That's when I give him power. When I believe his lies, when I believe his deceptions, that's when I give him power. But he has no power, right? Again, let's point to the fact that he can't even inflict pigs without Jesus' permission. I hope that's freeing for some of us in here that feel like you're constantly harassed and that you're constantly beat down. It's because, man, the devil hates what's going on in your life. He hates it. He hates that you're here. He hates that you love Jesus. He hates that you're telling people about Jesus. He hates all of that. But you have victory through the blood of Jesus Christ. I hope that's encouraging for someone in here. I know it's encouraging for me because I feel like I'm beat down all the time. And a lot of times I give into it. And a lot of times I buy into the lies. And you know what? I don't like it. It's not fun. So we deny that, man. We cling to Jesus. You run to him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It doesn't mean he's going to flee forever. He's going to come back. And we resist him again. And again. And Jesus will always be faithful. So again, Jesus says, go. And then, as we've read, such a pastor pun. Have you ever said this pun? The pigs actually flew. Such a pastor pun. The pigs actually flew off the cliff into the water. I've never been there. I heard one pastor say, I've been there and I've stood there and I've often wondered what it was like to see pigs fly. But they go off, they drown. And then again, we read that, you know, the ones that the owners of these pigs, it was their herd, they flee. At this point, Mark tells us in his gospel, when the city comes back to Jesus, the whole city comes out. And I love it. They saw this formerly demon-possessed man, or men for that matter. He's sitting there, Mark tells us, and he's clothed in his right mind. He's just sitting there right with Jesus. It's so sweet, isn't it? The whole city would have known. They would have known who they were. I mean, they're the ones running around, cutting themselves naked. They were known. They'd been bound. They'd been isolated. They'd been harming themselves. Their lives had been destroyed. They were just sent out to the cemeteries, helpless and hopeless. Now he's sitting there, he's clothed in his right mind. He's just sitting there with Jesus. That's what a life restored looks like. That's what happens when you're delivered, when you're saved, when you're in your right mind and you're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Imagine the freedom. I say imagine the freedom and joy that these men experienced, but I don't think some of us have to imagine that because you've experienced it. You know what it's like to have a life that has been restored. You know the freedom and the joy and the peace that comes from it. And if you don't, you can. You can. Now, seeing this, you would think that the reaction of the city would be similar. Like, man, look what you've done. So thankful for what you've done to our city. You think that, you know, our streets are safe again. To know that there's not these violent, out of control, demon-possessed men running around naked, howling and cutting themselves. You think that there would be some adoration, some praise, some, gosh, God, you are so good. But their response, it says at the end of verse 34, they begged him, that is Jesus, to depart from the region. Imagine that, Jesus doing such an incredible work, but being so hard in your heart, caring more about pigs and possession than people, and your response is, Jesus, you got to go. Sorry, we don't want you here. You got to leave. I don't want that here. And so he does. He does. And that part really gets me because there's a lot of people today that are telling Jesus that I don't want you in my life right now. What do you have to do with me right now? Why don't you just leave me alone? And so he does depart. But I want you to understand that he's going to come back to this region, right? Okay. I'm going to let you go. And maybe for parents in here that you have kids that are not walking with the Lord, maybe this is a word. Sometimes we have to let them go. Let them figure it out. We pray for mercy. But he's going to come back. And we're going to see that in a second. He's going to come back. And when he comes back, it tells us, I think it's, Mark 6, I believe. I don't know exactly when. But when he comes back, it tells us the whole city comes out and they're bringing demon-possessed men, lame men, people that can't walk, people that are sick, and they're all coming back to Jesus. Why? Because what happens here, Matthew doesn't tell us. Mark, again, he does. Jesus gets in the boat to leave. We read in chapter 9, verse 1. So he got into the boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. So he leaves. But Mark tells us that this man, one of these men at least, that had been healed, said to Jesus, I want to go with you. Let me come. Don't leave me here. Which I don't blame the guy, right? You just experienced this incredible work of God. I don't want to leave. What happens if you leave? Are the demons going to come back? Like, he wants to be with Jesus, which is the proper response when you've been touched by the Lord. I just want to be with you. I want to sit at your feet. I want to learn from you. I want to be in fellowship with you. I don't want to be apart from you. I hope that's your desire. I really do. I hope that's your desire. But he says, I want to go with you. But you know, Jesus says, no, I don't want you to do that. I got a plan for you. I'm going to tell you to do this. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go into the city, to all of the Decapolis, region of 10 cities, and I want you to tell them about the great and mighty things that I've done and the compassion that I've had for you. And so again, when Jesus comes back, they're coming out to Jesus. Why? Because I believe this man's testimony. It's powerful. He went and said, this is what Jesus did. Imagine showing up at home. Like, hey guys, they're like, wow, you're clothed. That's good. You know, he's in his right mind and he's talking about Jesus. Y'all, there is power in a testimony. Do any of you tell people what Jesus has done in your life? You ever tell people that? Everyone's like, no, I don't think it's that big of a deal. No, it is. It's a big deal. Well, I got a boring testimony. No, there's no such thing as a boring testimony, okay? There's no such thing as a boring, because a testimony, I have a pretty gnarly testimony, okay? Some of you know it, and it's not as gnarly as some of yours, right? But I hope my kids have a super boring testimony. But there's power in that, because, you know, Garrett was sharing yesterday at men's, and he's not here, we've already made that known. He was sharing, and he said, I've got a boring testimony. And as he was talking, I was taking notes and like all the things. I was like, there's so much power in that. How God has preserved you, how God has protected you, how like he didn't let you fall into complacency, how he opened your eyes at the right time. You know, I hope some of you might have a testimony where I got saved early in the church and I've just walked with the Lord the whole time. I mean, that's kind of boring. Again, I hope that's my kid's testimony. There's power in that. Like, you actually made it through high school and college being faithful to the Lord, even through your struggles and your falls. And there's power in that. You tell people about that, how God protected you and preserved you. Because your testimony, sometimes you hear testimonies and it's like, I did this and I did that and I did this and I was this bad and I was like drunk in a gutter and I had a gun in my hand. And you hear those testimonies and we're all like, wow, the life before Christ was so cool. And then I got saved and that's it. Like, what? Dude, y'all, our testimony is not how bad we used to be. Our testimony is what God has done in our life. No matter how bad we used to be or how bad we weren't. It's what God has done in our lives. And friends, there is power in that, and people need to know that. Whatever God has done in your life, tell someone. Tell someone this week. I dare you, right? I dare you. I challenge you. This week, tell someone what God has done in your life. And I think he's going to give you an opportunity if you allow him to. And you're like, what'd you do this weekend? Oh, I went to church. Why'd you go to church? Well, because this is what the Lord's done in my life. There's power in that. And we see that again. And you think about these paralytic men. It's been said that they're the first missionaries. Because you read through the Gospels, at least the Gospel of Matthew, they're the first ones to be sent out. That Jesus says, go and tell them. God can use you. Imagine them at the missionary board. You know, right? Yeah, our missionary Carol over here. Imagine going this and be like, hey, what's your name? Legion. That's different. Well, I used to have demons. Oh, okay. What'd you do in your spare time? Ran around naked, cut myself and howled. No, we're not sending you out, right? But Jesus is like, no, this is the guy I want to use. This is going to be my first missionary into the Decapolis. He's going to go and tell everyone the great and mighty things that I've done in his life. And he did. And they came back. And when Jesus came back, they came out to him. There's power in it, guys. There's power in it, church. Tell people this week, all right? It's a communion Sunday. And so, Ryan and Mariah, y'all can come up. For some of us, as you approach communion, I think there's a prayer for boldness. I think for some of us, we want to tell people about the Lord, but we just don't know how. And so maybe your prayer this week is, Lord, just like open. If you pray, if you say, I'm not going to say I guarantee you, but I bet you. If you ask the Lord, say, Lord, open a door for me to tell someone about you this week, I almost guarantee he's going to do it. And you just step into it. I guarantee it. I love Carol, man. Let's go. Guarantee it. He will open the door. So do it. As we come to communion today, let's commune with him. And if there's sin in our lives that is unrepentant, that is, you know, hindering our fellowship with him, it's time to lay it down, to come to him, knowing that he is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, knowing that his blood that we're going to partake of symbolically is able to cleanse a multitude of sins and fully restore us. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Lord, we love to proclaim your death. Not that you died, but what you accomplished at your death, and that you died for me, Lord, to restore me. And maybe there's people in here right now just feeling broken, feeling helpless and hopeless. God, I want them to know that you have the power. And with the leper a couple weeks ago, you know, you look at him and say, I am willing. The question is, are we willing? Are we willing to allow you to restore our lives? God, if there's anything in our life that is holding us back, that is hindering, let us lay it at your feet. And then partake and celebrate all of the great and mighty things that you have done and you are doing in our lives. Amen. Amen.